Scripture reading this evening is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It's Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Reading of this passage, it becomes an introduction to the fulfillment of the scheme of God to save man. There are many who have developed a number of theories about this passage, indicating that this passage has not yet been fulfilled, and that one day God will send His Son upon this earth and fulfill these promises that He made unto Abraham. We refer to these as the Abrahamic promises, and with good reason. These contain three essential promises that God has made to Abraham relative to the scheme of redemption. In our studies, this is the second in a series of several lessons that we're going to be talking about the doctrine of premillennialism. Now, sometimes we want to know what that means. And here's a general definition. It is fundamentally the idea that Jesus came into the world to set up His kingdom among men. But for some reason, the Jews rejected Him, and He set up the church instead as an alternate plan, and then went back into heaven, and when He comes again, He will set up His kingdom. And that there will be a literal 1,000-year period during which Christ shall occupy this earth and reign from the city of Jerusalem from David's literal throne. And that the Jews will return to Palestine, and that Christ will rule over them in a material kingdom. And then fourthly, that this 1,000 years stands between the second coming of Christ and the final judgment of all. Now, I have a diagram here that basically indicates the doctrine of premillennialism. That is, that the nation of Israel grew and developed, and here is the coming of the Christ. Christ was crucified, and He ascended into heaven, and the descent of the church age, or the beginning of the church age, is represented here. At the end of the church age, they say, there's going to be a rapture or a resurrection to meet the Lord in the air, then a revelation of the Lord 7 years after that, during this time, of course, the period of 7-year tribulation, where there will be the beginning of this 1,000-year millennium. At the beginning of this, there will be the resurrection of the tribulation saints, then over here, the resurrection of anyone else that hasn't been raised, and then the judgment of the great white throne taking place. Now, that's a very brief outline of the doctrine of premillennialism, and you'll note that there are various variations in this theory depending upon who you may have occasion to talk with. But in our text of Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, we want to notice that there are three promises that God made unto Abraham. God said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee." Now, if you're not taking notes, you need to write this part down, because these three promises become foundational to the whole theme of the Bible. God promised unto Abraham, "I'm going to give you a certain land." And then secondly, He said, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing." And then thirdly, "I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now on this last one, we sometimes want to emphasize that all families would include both Jews and Gentiles. All families of the earth would be blessed. For the purposes of our study, we refer to these as the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise. It's beyond the scope of our time this evening to talk about the seed promise, so we're going to spend our time talking about the land promise and the nation promise. We're going to arrange them in this order, because this is the order in which they are fulfilled. The nation promise, the land promise, and then we will have occasion to talk in a different lesson about the seed promise. The nation promise was a promise that was made unto Abraham and extended through Isaac. I want to call your attention to the text of Genesis chapter 17, noticing beginning at verse 16, where there it tells us, "And I will bless her, and moreover I will give her a son, or give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless thee," or bless her rather, "and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? At the time that Abraham was promised that a great nation would be made of his descendants, he had not a son. And God promises him that he and Sarah will bring forth a son. You'll notice in the next chapter, in verse 11, that Sarah likewise, when she heard that she would have a child, likewise laughed. But the child was born within a year after Sarah laughed. In chapter 21, it says, beginning at verse 1, And Jehovah visited Sarah as he had said, and Jehovah did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. This promise that God had made was a fascinating promise. You'll notice in the 22nd chapter, regarding this promised son, God said unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, God said unto Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac. I like to note the specifics that God is giving to Abraham. He doesn't just say, Take your son and take him upon the mountain and slay him. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac. Take him upon one of the mountains that I will show thee of, and there you offer him as a burnt offering unto me. We find in the following verses a series of actions on behalf of Abraham that indicate the greatness of Abraham's faith. Not just that he took his son, but if you'll notice beginning at verse 3, it says that Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. In every one of these verbs you'll find in this passage, there is an action of faith. He saddled his ass. Was that not an act of faith in obedience to the thing God had commanded him to do? When he took the wood, was that not an act of faith? It was necessary to the sacrifice that he was to offer. And likewise, you'll notice at verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. All of these numerous acts of faith on his behalf, things necessary to the accomplishing of the very thing that God had told him to do. In verse 9, when he built the altar and laid the wood in order, all of those acts of faith. And then he bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar and stretched him upon the wood. And stretched forth his hand, or Abraham rather, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The text tells us that Abraham was prepared in every way, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand so that he did not slay his son, but rather that there was a ram caught by the horns in the thicket, and the ram was offered in the place of his son. Now, my point is that I want to get to is in verse 17. As God once again says unto Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God renews the promise that he had made unto Abraham. But not only so, God renews this promise to his son Isaac. In chapter 26 of the book of Genesis, in verse 3, Chapter 26, verse 3. Speaking to Isaac, he said, Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee have I given thy seed. Or for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these lands, and in all thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. God said that these very things were extended unto Isaac. But Isaac had two sons. Their names were Jacob and Esau. God extended the promise through Jacob instead of unto Esau. In Genesis chapter 28, Reading beginning at verse 13, it says, "And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Are we reading the same promises? Yes, the same thing, almost word for word, given in these passages. Well, Jacob had 12 sons. You can read about them from Genesis chapter 29 through 30. You can see them named in chapter 35, beginning at verse 22. It's not our purpose to discuss that in any length, but I bring that to your attention so you can read of the sons of Jacob. But Jacob had a son, and his name was Judah. And among those of Jacob's descendants, we see that the promise was to be extended through Judah. In Genesis chapter 49 and in verse 10, the text says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be." Now this passage has relevance to our study. A scepter is something that indicates a right of rulership. The scepter, or the right to rule, would not depart out of the hand of Judah, indicating that through the lineage of Judah, the Messiah, the Christ, would come. And through him, all families of the earth would be blessed. Now on our chart, we just simply have noted Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50 as the longest narrative in the Bible, as it tells us about the life of Joseph. Now that in itself is several lessons, and we'll pass over that for now. But just mention that in passing because it's in the line of text that we are studying. This descent of Abraham, Joseph had ordered to come down into the land of Egypt where they would be provided for. In Exodus chapter 1 and in verse 5, the text tells us, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, and Joseph was in Egypt already." Again, much could be said about that, but we're simply interested in the number of those that came down from the land of Canaan into the land of Egypt where Joseph would provide for them. And you remember that God had said that from Abraham he would make a great nation of people. This is beginning to evolve, beginning to develop, and now we have only 70 people that go down into the land of Egypt. You recall that because the people are persecuted and they are made into slaves, that God sends Moses down into Egypt to bring them out. In Exodus chapter 12, we read of the last of the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. The firstborn of all of the Egyptians was to die. But in order to spare those who were Israelites, God gave instructions relative to the Passover. They were to take the blood of a lamb and put it upon the post beside the door and the part over the door. And when death came to each house, death would not enter into the houses where the blood was upon the doors or around the doors. And we refer to this, as God does, as the Passover. He will pass over you. And this was to be a feast associated with this, that in time to come, when their children would ask, "What means this feast?" they could speak concerning the great and the mighty works that God had wrought among those of Israel. But our point is found in verse 37. It says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children." This tells us the number of men that were fighting age that came up out of the land of Egypt. I'm told that when we factor in the women, the children, the old men, that we have a number somewhere in the neighborhood of between 2 to 3 million people that came up out of Egypt. Following the text to the giving of the law, or just prior to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, to Exodus chapter 19, I want you to look carefully at your Bibles. This mass of people stand at the foot of Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. And in Exodus chapter 19, reading at verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. The writer says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice, if you will, an underscore in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, which I do, the expression holy nation. Who called this mass of people a holy nation? God did. God Himself had said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. And it is here that God Himself refers to this mass of people as a holy nation. It's noteworthy in the 20th chapter to notice, beginning at verse 1, that God spake all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You recognize this as the giving of the Ten Commandments, don't you? But you'll notice that the giving of the Ten Commandments was given to those who were brought by the hand up out of the land of Egypt. In the restatement of the giving of the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 5th chapter, we see the same thing, and I want to call your attention to that because there are many who believe that when the Ten Commandments were first and initially given, they were given to everybody, everywhere. And that's just not, as Terry says, academically correct. That's just not a correct statement. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you'll notice in verse 2, it says, Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. In verse 6, I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, and so forth, as we see the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now I raise the question, did God make this law with you? Were you brought up out of the land of Egypt? Did He take you by the hand and lead you forth out of Egypt? No, this law was not made with you. This law was made with those Israelites who constituted the nation, as we see in Exodus chapter 19 and in verses 5 and 6. God Himself called them a holy nation. I suggest to you then that the nation promise was fulfilled. But it's important for us to talk about the land promise. This land has always been something, it would seem, that folks want to dispute and, as it were, fuss or argue about. If you'll turn back again to the time when God made the promise initially to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, where we started, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, And Jehovah said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into the land that I will show thee. It cannot be disputed that God is giving instruction to Abraham to go into a certain land. God is giving promise regarding a certain land unto Abraham. That can't be argued. But what land? In the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll notice beginning at verse 18. Genesis, the 15th chapter, verse 18. In that day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. He defines the borders of the land. Here's the land that I'm going to give to you. All right, when, God, are you going to give us that land? Well, if you'll back up into verse 16. No, back up, if you will, all the way to verse 13. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Does that sound familiar? The seed of Abraham would serve another nation. Who was that? Well, we know from the book of Exodus that the children of Israel were made bondservants of the Egyptians, and that it was during that time that God sent Moses to bring them forth up out of the land of Egypt. And it was at that time that they were brought forth out of the land of Egypt that they were referred to as a nation of people, and God gave unto them the law. Now during that time, the writer says, 400 years shall pass. And, verse 16, And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. God did not give them the land at that time because there was time for the Amorite, if you please, to get a whole lot worse. And indeed they would, and they did. And God used the Israelites to punish them. But we find that time passed. In fact, if you'll turn over in your Bible to the New Testament book of Galatians. And notice in the New Testament book of Galatians, in the third chapter, this same time frame is referred to. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Now to Abraham, look at it carefully. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Again, does it sound familiar? In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Paul is saying that Abraham was not told about seeds as of many. But when God said, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed, he was speaking of one. He was speaking of the coming of the Christ. And then in verse 17, it says, now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God. The law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul so as to make the promise of none effect. Now the giving of the number 430 years, rounded off in Genesis chapter 15 to 400 years, is very significant because it bookends the number of years from the time that the promise was made to Abraham to the time that the law by Moses was to be given. Now in that time frame, God said in Genesis chapter 15 unto Abraham that this would be the fourth generation. And then if you'll notice in Genesis chapter 15 verse 18, in that day God made a covenant with Abraham saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. When would they receive it? It would be 430 years after the time that God had initially made this promise unto Abraham, that they would ultimately receive the giving of the law and then be brought up to receive the land. Now here on this chart we see the boundaries of the land that's described in Genesis chapter 15. Here is the river of Egypt to the south, the river Euphrates to the north, and the land in between was to be theirs. Now the question remains, did they take it? Well, when they first came to the land, they were instructed to go in and conquer the land. But you know, and I do too, that they did not do so. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, they murmured and complained against God and denied their ability to do the very thing that God had told them to do. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies that were sent in to spy out the land, came back with a report that, yes, we can do the very thing that God told us to do, that God will fight our battles and deliver the land into our hand. You remember that? Certainly so. But you'll also notice that because of Joshua and Caleb giving such a favorable report, Joshua and Caleb were, as it were, the enemies. They were the bad guys. And it seems that the people of Israel desired to stone them to death, as if to say there were not enough graves in Egypt, you brought us out here to die in this wilderness. Well, God told them in Numbers chapter 14, reading beginning at verse 29. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward that have murmured against me shall surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Well, 40 years they marched in the wilderness until that generation died. Jumping ahead just a bit, if you would please, to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses has now led these children of Israel throughout that land of wilderness wandering. And in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 34, Jehovah said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. We notice that God allowed Moses to die, and God buried him in a place no man knows. The point of this is to put these events on a timeline. At the time that Moses dies, the children of Israel are about to go in and take the land now that God has promised to give them. Now turn, if you will, the page over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 2. Joshua writes, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel." Now let's pause there. God told Joshua to arise and go over into this land. What land? The land that I promised to give unto the children of Israel. Who's leading them in? Joshua is. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it as I spake unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites." Look at it on the chart. We see the map. The very land that God had described unto Abraham is identified here. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your border." Now I want to know something. Is the land that God promised to Abraham depicted on this map? Is the land that God promised to Abraham depicted in this passage in verse 4? Is that the extent of the land that God promised to Abraham? Now the question then remains whether or not they received the land. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter... Well, we're not through with this. Read down in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I sware unto their fathers to give them." Now look at that very carefully. Joshua would be the one who would cause this people. What people is that? That's the nation of Israel. Joshua would cause this people to inherit the land that he promised unto their fathers. Who was that? Well, that would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the ones to whom the promise had been made relative to the land. Joshua is now told, "You will be the one who will lead them in." Now, question, did he do just what he was supposed to do? You'll notice in the first several chapters of the book of Joshua, the conquering of the land. Until you come over to the 11th chapter, I want you to notice at verse 23. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. Joshua writes, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that Jehovah spake unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by tribes, and the land had rest from war." Now again, I want you to look at it carefully. Joshua was to lead this people, what people? The Israelite nation. Into what? The land that was promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This passage says that Joshua took the whole land according to what he said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to the divisions by their tribes. He divided it among them. Now if you'll turn over to Joshua the 21st chapter, a point that I can't study this without making this point. In Joshua the 21st chapter, verse 43. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. We're still asking the question, did Joshua do what God told him that he would do? And in verse 43 it says, "So Jehovah gave unto Israel all the land, which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And Jehovah gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Jehovah delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Now friend, that's not my interpretation. I just read the text. But in the reading of the text, we learn some things. God gave unto Israel all the land. Now let's ask the question, what land did he give them? He gave them all the land which he sware to their fathers, and they possessed it. What did they possess? They possessed all the land that he had promised unto their fathers. When they possessed it, what did they do with it? The text tells us that they dwelt in it. God gave them rest and so forth, but there failed not aught of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Does it sound to you like that there was any part or parcel of the land that was not given by Joshua as the military leader led them into the promised land? I had a formal discussion with a fella. In fact, it was on the television in Piggott, Arkansas, where we used to live. And he simply denied that the promised land had yet been given to the nation of Israel, that someday that promise would be fulfilled. Now, if you take the position that someday that promise will be fulfilled, you have to deny what this says. Now, that's not an interpretation. That's just the reading of the text. How can one take the position that it has not yet been fulfilled when we're reading that it has? Everything that God promised to the nation of Israel, He fulfilled through the leadership of Joshua, Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Now, it would sound like that Joshua anticipated that someone would want to argue the point, so he said it again. In Joshua chapter 23, you'll notice beginning at verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof." Now let's notice that. That becomes an expression that we saw in the previous text. Not one thing has failed of all the good things that God had promised. All came to pass. Everything. Now does that sound to you like God gave them only a part of the land, but He didn't give all of it to them? That there's yet something to be fulfilled as it would pertain to the giving of the land to the nation of Israel. God gave them the land. He said He did. Joshua was to be the one who would lead them in. Joshua said He did that and divided the land among the tribes of Israel. And here we see the divisions of the tribes on the map in the land that God delivered unto them through the leadership of Joshua. Now then, I'm going to stop, because we've seen that they have entered into the land. They possess the land. I'm going to stop. They possessed the land, but there were conditions imposed as to whether or not they would be allowed to keep the land. And we want to examine that in our study next time that we study premillennial teaching. And we also want to examine this everlasting covenant that was made with them. The giving of the land was indeed to be an everlasting promise, an everlasting covenant. But we want to define what an everlasting covenant is. And I want to suggest to you, just to give you a little heads up, that an everlasting covenant does not necessarily mean forever and ever and ever without end. And we're going to see that from Genesis chapter 17 with the giving of the covenant of circumcision, which was described as an everlasting covenant. But yet we will notice that though circumcision was described as an everlasting covenant, according to the New Testament, it had an end. Now, how do we reconcile that? Paul said in the book of Galatians that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profiteth anything. It's of no value. Well, if it is an everlasting covenant, then why doesn't it last unto the end of time? I want to suggest to you that an everlasting covenant may be defined as age lasting. It lasts until the end of a peculiar age. And we'll see that to be true relative to the land, as it was conditioned upon their continued obedience. If they broke the law, then the covenant was no longer binding. We'll talk more about that as our studies progress. But this lays a foundation for the things that we want to talk about relative to the promises that were made to Abraham. A lot more to be said about that as we continue to discuss the land promise, and then as we begin to discuss the seed promise, the fulfillment of these blessings that are offered through Christ, the Son of God. But while we're thinking about that, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. The Lord's invitation is to extend blessings to all of those who would benefit from the blood that He shed upon the cross. And in verse 14 of the third chapter, it says that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Many read this and they believe that it's the Holy Spirit that is promised to men. That's not the point being made at all. But rather, the point that is being established is what the Holy Spirit has promised. The Holy Spirit has promised that both Jews and Gentiles can be recipients of the blessings through the seed of Abraham. And we know that so because as the context concludes with verses 26 through verse 29, he then says, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus, and if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." What was it that was the promise? It was what the Holy Spirit had promised, as was revealed unto Abraham, that in thy seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know that so because that's the quotation of Genesis 3, verse 16. We noted that just a little bit ago. How did these become heirs of Abraham according to promise? Well, the writer said, "Ye are children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put him on." There's no other way to benefit from the blessings that are offered in Christ. One must become a believer, but he doesn't receive these blessings at the point of faith. Now let's underscore that and raise the question, does God have the right to determine at what point in your faith he will bestow these blessings upon you? Just simply at the point of becoming a believer is not the point according to the teaching of the Scriptures, for the Scriptures teach that even the demons believed. In John the 12th chapter, verses 42 and 43, we read of the rulers of the synagogue that believed, but God did not bestow spiritual blessings upon them. One must repent of his sin. God has never promised to bestow spiritual blessings upon the man who continues in rebellion against God. And one must confess his faith. God has not suggested that he would bestow spiritual blessings upon the man who would deny him. And by the same token, according to the teaching of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, who was it that was made children of God, heirs of Abraham, according to promise? Was it not those who were baptized into Christ? And as they were baptized into Christ, they became subject to all spiritual blessings as a result of their entering into that relationship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 declares that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How then could one presume to have all of those blessings if he's not in Christ? We might presume that inside of this building, there is the shelter from the sun. There's the benefit of the heat of the building on a cold day. But you don't enjoy those blessings standing out on the front porch, do you? You enjoy those blessings when you enter into this facility. And so it is with the relationship of being in Christ. In Christ, there are blessings that are offered, but there are terms that are stipulated by which we enter into that relationship. The man who believes, that's just part of it. He must repent, confess his faith, and be buried with him in baptism, raised then to walk in a new life, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Now perhaps you've done that, but you've not lived faithfully to the Lord. Those who are in Christ have the benefit or blessing of confessing their sins, having repented of them with the assurance that the blood of Christ is capable to forgive sin. Now that imposes a responsibility upon you as one who is a child of God who has committed sin to confess it and to ask God's forgiveness having repented of it. If you be willing to do that and we can assist you in any way, then make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and